And then today I do have the distinct privilege to invite to the stage our pastor, our speaker, Mr. Jason Folletta. Give it up for Jason.
Good morning. So the first time I shared at Cascade was because Kurt was out of town, and because he wasn't here, he was foolish enough to ask me to come back. He really had no idea what went down. we're not going to tell him either. All right, I'm going to pray real quick. God, I just thank you for who you are, for your love for us, for your care for us, for all the ways that you show that to us. And I thank you for this community that you called. I thank you for Kurt and others you called to plant this church here and for those who've been drawn to it. I just pray that your Holy Spirit descends in this place and awakens us. And weaves through us, bringing us united together in our love for you and passionate to see your work done in the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, we're in the book of Acts. If you weren't here last week, Kurt did a really good job introducing the book of Acts, and he talked about how it's not really the Acts of the Apostles, which is how it's often called. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and this is where we really launch into like the Holy Spirit, this thing that we hear about, that we've that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. Here is where the Holy Spirit comes into our world. And for me growing up, the Holy Spirit was normally, so like, well, I'll give you too much context because that's what I do. So my parents immigrated here and I was born like 2 years after they moved to this country. They didn't speak English very well. And they came from a place where their faith, being Christians, was not good. Like it was oppressed. They were oppressed. They were limited. Their access to Christian things was really limited. They walked in a world where everything around them was a different religion, and they were reminded of that every day. So when they came here, and they're like, oh my gosh, like you could talk about Jesus. There's like Christian t-shirts, Christian pajamas. There's even Christian mints, you know, they're called testaments. I'm serious. So who has seen testaments or had the pleasure of freshening their breath with one? Okay. So what that also meant was you turn on the TV and you hear Jesus on TV. And they didn't speak English super well at first. They didn't have a really good discerning of like, what are these preachers talking about? Are they saying legit things? And I'm not indicting television preachers, but when I grew up in the 80s, a lot of them were full of it. And so I grew up watching a lot of these guys, and I heard a lot about like Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost fire and these things that as a kid didn't make a lot of sense to me. And all I knew was that I'd see my poor grandfather, who was literally poor, take the little bit of money he had and mail it to these people for their ministry, because he was taught through these preachers that the Holy Spirit is something you can buy, and it's an investment that will then make you rich. And so as a kid, I was just like, I don't get this. I don't get this. So today, I hope we can get this. We can see what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, and we can really, really just live in that and see what it says to us. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, it should be up on this screen. So, I'll just start reading here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled with the whole house where they were sitting. The they here is the apostles, the followers of Jesus, who have been waiting about 50 days
from... Oh, that's different than this.
What am I reading? Okay, I'm reading the right thing. Okay. okay, don't worry about it. I'll just read it. So that they here is the followers of Jesus. I'll start again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" It's always nice when the text itself like says what you're thinking. it gives you permission to think those thoughts, that these guys must be drunk. So I want to look at the thing that struck me when I was looking at this passage was the first thing is just saying when the day of Pentecost arrived. And to me, that was weird because I've always thought of Pentecost as a Christian day, a celebration, a Christian holiday. That'd be like saying, and when the day of Christmas arrived, Jesus was born. Like, it didn't exist yet, right? How could, like, Pentecost be there if it hadn't happened yet? But the context is that these are Jews who have come to know Jesus, and Pentecost was an existing celebration. That's why all these people were in Jerusalem. That's why Jews from all over the world were in Jerusalem for this festival of Pentecost. And so the word Pentecost just means the number 50. Like a pentagon is a five-sided shape. A pentagram is a five-pointed star. Pentecost is just the number 50. And what it means is that it is the celebration that takes place 50 days after the end of Passover. So if you remember, that's the feast where Jesus, that's the Last Supper, is actually the Jewish Passover, and that's the weekend Jesus is crucified. And so this is 50 days after that, and the celebration, I just kind of did some research, like what is this celebration called the Festival of the Weeks really about, the Festival of 50 days or whatever. So it's a holiday to commemorate the giving of the law to Moses. So they gather, all the Jews would gather, and they would celebrate and remember that God gave his law to Moses. And just a real quick kind of run through of the law, I figured we could just recite the whole law. It's fascinating. Actually, it's not that fascinating. There are pieces that are good, though. So what the law did, and when we look at that time, the law... And this is borrowing a phrase from Kurt. The law was something God gave his people to show his best to the world, to show God's best to the world. Have you heard Kurt say that before? God's best? I really like that. So the law was the guiding, the goalposts. It was the boundary lines for God's people, the nation of Israel. And the intent was to create in them a way of living that would show who God was to the world, show how it was supposed to be. So the law had a lot of weird stuff in it, like, you know, the appropriate way to slaughter certain animals or the appropriate way to, like, hitch up your donkey for work and the inappropriate way to do it. But it had some amazing things, too, like fierce protection of widows. Amazing provision for orphans and people who had nothing. And there was something in the law that really spoke about a God who was deeply, deeply concerned with people who were marginalized, people who generally were left out of community. There were things in the law like the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years, this huge resetting of society. If any land had been bought or sold, it was given back to the original owners. If any slave, everybody had become enslaved because of debt they owed, they were freed. Some scholars say that the year of Jubilee never actually happened because no one could actually go through with something so radical. Others say it did happen. But essentially, this was God saying, I know that left to your own devices, you will exploit each other. You will ignore those who are hurting. You will not take care of the hungry. You will ignore women, largely, when they lose their husbands. All of a sudden, they lose their place in society. So here is this law that brings you back to how I want it to be, where everybody is beloved and everybody is provided for in the way I intended. So the law had some really beautiful things in it. Now, the law was mediated. This message from God was given to Moses. They're celebrating at the Pentecost, the Jewish Pentecost, the law being handed down to Moses. It wasn't handed to everyone. The law was, there were mediators. Usually we talk about them in the Old Testament as prophet, priests, and kings. These are the three people, and then you got judges in there who are neither kings nor prophets. They're kind of like somewhere, they're transitionary people. Anyway, we won't go into that. And God mediated to his people of Israel through these people. And if you were part of a certain tribe, if you were a Levite, you were a priest. And you learned how to talk to God and to relay his message to the people. And that was through the law. All right, so that's like our bigger context of what Pentecost actually is, the day all this happened. Now there's the, I always call it the Jesus context, because every story in the Bible, no matter where it happens in the Bible, somehow goes back to Jesus. Somehow Jesus is linked in all of it. And that's not like an official doctrine. That's just my theory. So the Jesus context here is really obvious. We're going to look at Luke 24, 44 through 49. Just really quickly, we're going to look at Jesus sitting with his disciples after he's been raised from the dead. So this is the risen Jesus, and he sees his disciples, and they finally recognize him, and they see the holes in his hand and the piercing in his side. He asks them for some fish. That's a really cool part of the story. And then he gets to this. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses." This law, which right now at Pentecost, they're all celebrating, 50 days after Jesus says this. The prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and soon they'll be participant in these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So the Jesus context of this story we just read about is that Jesus promises them the Spirit because the Father has promised it to Jesus. And Jesus just tells them to wait. He says, wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. And I really like that phrase because to us it sounds kind of mystical or strange, but to the disciples, they know exactly what being clothed with power from on high is because Jesus was clothed with power from on high. And Jesus modeled for them. So when he talked to them about this promise that's coming, in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the Spirit coming to be with you, to teach you, to comfort you, these things. They knew what they were getting into. A lot of times the disciples didn't know what they were getting into. Jesus was talking about things, teaching things. They were super confused, and he had to kind of drag them along. But they knew when he said clothed from power on high what he was talking about because they watched him live this way. Jesus lived by the Spirit, and I feel like we often forget this. We forget, we're so afraid to make Jesus human because we're so afraid people will lose the fact that he's God's son that we miss out on the fact that he sometimes didn't know what to do. He was human in that way, or he sometimes didn't want to do what he was supposed to do, and it is the Spirit who told Jesus what to do and who gave him the strength to do what he was supposed to do. Jesus, even before going to the cross, we see him begging God, is there another way? When Jesus realized what God wanted him to do, how he wanted to redeem the world through him, he asked God, is there another way? This was the human Jesus wrestling with this pain of losing his life. And the Spirit told him, this is the way. And he listened. So the disciples have lived and walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they have seen him listen to the Spirit. They've seen him retreat and pray. I grew up in church, but I never learned about Jesus' prayer life. I learned about the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray a lot. But I just was never taught that as much as we see Jesus doing miracles, as much as we see him healing people, as much as we see him preaching, there is so much in Scripture about him praying, being alone. And that's what I preached about the last time I was here, was prayer. So if you remember that, cool. If not, that's fine. I don't remember it either. So the disciples know what Jesus has promised because he has lived it for them. They have seen Jesus do this amazing stuff because Jesus walked in the Spirit. He listened to the Spirit. He did the things the Spirit told him to do. So going back to our story, what happens when God's Spirit is poured out? So the biggest contrast between this Christian Pentecost now versus the Jewish Pentecost is that instead of God speaking through prophets, priests, and kings, all of a sudden with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see God speaking to all people and through anybody. God is speaking to all people who've gathered in this city in their native language. They weren't just saying nonsense. So they were not just hit with tongues and saying all kinds of crazy stuff. They were speaking in the native language of all the people who were gathered there for this Feast of Pentecost, and they were speaking about the wonders of God. So all of a sudden, God, who's related to this whole people group through prophets, priests, and kings, is now relating to them directly through the Holy Spirit. It is completely personal. God is no longer this figurehead that you relate to through your nation. It's this personal, God can spit fire on me and talk to me. And this person can hear God speaking to them in their own language. It's deeply symbolic. It's really symbolic of this unity. And at the same time that it's like radically personal, it's very communal because it is the birth of the church. The church grows out of this coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. And what is the Spirit doing? Well, in that phrase in Luke, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, it says, Jesus opened their minds so they would understand what the Scripture said about him. That's exactly what the Spirit does. The Spirit teaches us how to understand him and how to understand God. We even need God's help to understand and know God. And so the Spirit is that gift to us. So they're speaking the wonders about God. But the teaching is not just for them. It's not just so that they can know God. It has an impact on the whole community. And the wonders of God that they're speaking, they are talking about Jesus. They are telling this whole group of people who've gathered for this feast, they are teaching them about the wonders of God. And the wonders of God is that God loves everyone here. That God even sent his own son, and that was Jesus, and that Jesus died for everyone here and rose for everyone here. And that is the wonder of God, this thing about God's love. And we often talk about coming to know God, but here's the thing. The more we get to know God, the more we hear the wonders of God, the more we get to know God, the more we love God, we can't help but love each other. That's the wonder of our God, is that this isn't just about me and God. God cares about me and God and you and God. Don't worry about that. That's true. But it is not just for you. If your faith is just for you, then there's been a miscommunication somewhere. Because every time God makes himself known, it forces us into the world. we can't help but want to know and love each other. So if we look at how this story goes, after they get accused of being drunk, I'm not going to go there. I was going to make a horrible joke about how every time you do, never mind. see, that's me, like, I knew to stop the joke, but then I was going to tell you about the joke I stopped, and now I'm telling you how I stopped the joke. Anyway, after they get accused of being drunk, Peter gets up and he gives a sermon because he's like, somebody needs to explain what just happened here. Tongues of fire flew down. People are speaking all these crazy languages. Someone needs to explain what just happened here. So Peter gives a sermon. We don't have time to go into the sermon, but he really affirms this message that God will speak through and to all people, not just prophets, not just priests, not just kings. The Holy Spirit does not discriminate. It will come. The Holy Spirit is free. You don't have to pay for it. That's why I want to tell those preachers I grew up with. You do not have to pay for the Holy Spirit. He is coming and he will come for you. And he may not make you rich. In fact, he may make you go and do something very hard and uncomfortable. And that's what God wants from you. And so Peter gives this sermon where he talks about, he quotes the prophet Joel and talks about how the old men will dream dreams and young men, and the Spirit will come on men and women and children and everybody. And this is a prophecy that he's speaking about. And this day of Pentecost is the reality. That is when it happens. So real quickly, if we look at Acts, the rest of chapter 2, the very end, Peter gives his sermon. 3,000 people are added to the church, and boom, we have our first church. It was a mega church. 3,000 people. I can't even believe that. And sometimes in this time when they count, they're only counting men. So I don't know if that was the case with this, but it could be more than double that if they were just counting the men. That's what happened in a sexist culture. You just counted men. So it could have been 6,000 people. If you count children, it could have been 9,000 people. Who knows? Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. This is what happens after the first church is born. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are three major ways the Spirit speaks to us, through fellowship with each other. When God's Spirit speaks to me, it is so often through people. People I know, people I don't know. It is often around a dinner table, breaking bread with other people. And it is often in worship time, places like this. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what happens after the Spirit lights these people on fire? One, they look crazy, they look drunk because they're speaking in weird languages and all this stuff, but then they live it out and they look even crazier. It was not normal in that time period to sell all you have and give it to the poor. It was not normal to share all your possessions with each other and make sure nobody had need. That was not just like the culture of ancient Rome. It was a poverty-stricken, oppressive, racist culture. All right? And if you want to read about the time of the early church, there is fascinating stuff about it. But there was intense division. The very idea that God was for all people was radical. The unity that the Spirit brings is by its very nature going to bring disunity, because we as people, by our very nature, don't trust each other. We don't love everyone. We don't trust people who don't look the same as us. We don't treat everybody the same as us. And the unity that the Spirit brings will always be countercultural. It was countercultural then, and it's countercultural today. If you want to have a church that welcomes all people, that will be uncomfortable. And weirdos like me will get to preach. I I'm not that weird, but I did drop out of seminary. That's another conversation. So when God's Spirit is poured out, we see it played out. It brings unity. It is for all people, and it brings us closer to God. The Spirit of God teaches us who God is. The Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. And by its very nature, as we get to know God, we can't help but get to know each other. If you are falling deeply in love with God, you are in love with Jesus, you've come to understand who he is, and it has not sent you out into the world to love your neighbor, then you need to examine what's going on there. Because the nature of God is this one who loves all people no matter what, who was willing to send his son to die for all people. And that needs to infect us. That needs to infect our hearts. We need to ask the Spirit to be that infection. I got some bad metaphors, but that's what I mean here. And when you live this out, it will look strange. If you live by the Spirit, it will look strange. It will always be countercultural. That's just the nature of God. This world is not the way God wanted it to be. And living by the Spirit will always bring it a little bit closer to how God wanted it to be. And that will always be in opposition to the people who want it to look the way it looks now. So it's risky, but we have a model. We have this model in Jesus who lived by the Spirit even to his own death. And really sit with that. Really sit with the fact that Jesus came before God and begged him, is there another way for this to happen? Do I have to die? And he did it. That bravery, that courage, you might say, oh, I can never be like Jesus because I'm not the Son of God. But you have the same Spirit that gave Jesus the power to go to his own death. You have that same Spirit knocking on your door, trying to light a fire in your heart to live by that. And just imagine what God could do if even this little church in Southeast Portland were to live by the Spirit. So that's our challenge today as we go forward to be a church that embraces the Spirit of God, that is not afraid of the Spirit of God, even when it tells us to do stuff that sounds crazy. Maybe for a church, maybe it means giving away more money than you keep. I don't know. Maybe it means inviting people through the doors who typically we hire security guards to keep out of the doors. I don't know. I just know it's not going to look the way church always looks, because by its very nature, living by the Spirit is countercultural. Not because it's cool to be different. I want to fit in. When I was a kid, I wanted straight blonde hair. It didn't happen. I even tried to straighten my hair. It didn't go well. I would love to fit in, to just feel at home. But the reality is, if you're living by the Spirit, this place will never feel at home because it's not the way God wants it to be. And he will call us to fight, to pray, to work for it to be the way he wants it to be. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So I just want to wrap up now. The band can come up. And I want to just take a minute to pray. And maybe you never heard the Holy Spirit talked about, or maybe you heard it talked about the way I did. But maybe today you actually sense like maybe the Holy Spirit is here. And maybe I can live by the Spirit. And maybe you've walked with the Spirit for a long time. And today I just want us to pray for a minute and just bathe in that, to feel his presence, because it is felt. It is real. So let's pray. God, we just thank you so much that for whatever reason you created us, that you love us so dearly. I just thank you for this place, and I thank you for your word, which convicts us, which inspires us. I thank you that we have this book written so long ago by so many different people that your Spirit guided to write. I thank you for that gift of Scripture, and I thank you for what it teaches us. I pray that you give us a hunger for your word, that we feel unsatisfied if a day goes by that we don't get to read about who you are. I pray that your Spirit here in this place right now, God, just washes over us. The anxieties we have about life, the pain we have because of the junk we've had to live with, the things that we've been through, God, I pray that the Spirit washes those away, is our comforter, reminds us who we are in you, that we are your beloved, that no matter what we've done, who we've been with, what we've been through, we are your beloved. And we thank you for that truth. We thank you that Jesus died for that truth, God, that we were worth that. And we praise you for teaching us this every day. And I pray that your Spirit that is here with us today goes with us from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.